I want to talk about the true origin of joy. Kevin just sang about that. Create in me, O God, clean heart. So we want to discuss Matthew chapter 4. And the reason I chose this text this morning was because this is a message that I go to often in my personal life. When I sense a lack of joy in me, I come back to this verse 4 in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed. That's our text. It's only 10 words this morning. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. This is the true origin of joy in any true Christian. It's found here in this wondrous spiritual truth we look at this morning. So, shall we begin in prayer? Amen. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you how you go before us. Thank you how your Word is life. Thank you how your Spirit takes the Word of God, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. I pray the Holy Spirit would have perfect freedom in each and every heart, in each and every word, in each and every thought in this message. I commit this service, this message to you, and trust you to speak and encourage and strengthen your people that we might be people who are different in this world. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oliver Wendell Holmes was a member of the U.S. Supreme Court for 30 years. He was considered in his day the greatest Supreme Court justice since John Marshall. At one point in his life, Justice Holmes explained his choice of a career with these words, "I might have entered the ministry if certain pastors I knew had not looked and acted so much like undertakers at a funeral." Christian, do you believe that your overall demeanor and disposition can prevent others from wanting to be a Christian? Joy is one of those things we find so rare in American Christians these days. John Piper defines joy as such: Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit. Christian joy is a good feeling. It's not a conviction or a persuasion or a decision. It's an emotion. It's an emotional response, as we shall see, to something that happens within an individual. David Jeremiah said, "When our lives are filled with peace, faith, and joy, people want to know what we have." A lady once told the story that growing up as a young kid, she thought that people could only buy things that were on sale at a store. The reason was every time she asked her mom if she could buy something, her mom would say, "Only if it's on sale." But through a silly misconception, the young girl misunderstood how life in a store works. Right? A Christian life is no different. Most Christians are avoiding, without even knowing it, that which ultimately leads to true joy. Not because they're not interested in attaining joy, but because, like that little girl, they have a misconception of how joy is produced in the soul. And the Sermon on the Mount was a passage from Jesus Christ regarding where true life was found. It was found in being a part of God's kingdom. That was the focus of Jesus Christ's message. The kingdom of heaven, right? The kingdom of God. That's how he begins his message. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And in order to understand this statement, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, we have to understand what our Lord means about the kingdom of heaven. For he makes reference to this subject immediately. Now we could say the kingdom of God is the rule and the reign of God in the hearts of men, and we would be right. But that's still a little ambiguous, would you not say? But Mark, I believe, Mark chapter 9, verse 45 and 47, give us the best and the clearest picture of what God means by the kingdom of God. Listen to what Mark 9:45 says. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life lame than having your two feet and be cast into hell. But then in verse 47, two verses later, Jesus says, if your eye causes you to stumble, now he's not talking about the foot, throw it out. It is better for you to enter not into life, he says, but he uses this term. It is better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes and being cast into hell. Notice how entering into life is synonymous with entering into the kingdom of God. So that to enter into the kingdom of God is to enter into life this morning. It is to enter into eternal life, even now here on this earth. Meaning our Lord's whole address in these verses lays out to us the attitudes, the character, the actions of those who have entered into life. Those who live well in the kingdom of God. And this morning, we want to focus on this second characteristic mentioned here of God's Spirit at work in God's children. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Here's the principle. You cannot have joy until you have spiritual mourning. You cannot have joy until you have spiritual mourning. So, 3 points we want to consider in these 10 words. Number one, a paradox is expressed here by our Lord. A paradox. Jesus Christ expresses to us a premise that seems to contradict itself. It defies logic and reason if we look at it on the surface, for the word blessed is best translated here happy or well off. So that our Lord is saying here that the true condition of mourners is they are happy. Now hear the contradiction. Let me simplify it for you. Jesus is simply saying, happy are those who weep. Huh? Our first thought to such a statement contradicts itself about everything we know about happiness and joy in this world. You would think our Lord would tell us we need to avoid all that makes me mourn in order to find happiness. For how can happiness be found in expressing sadness? But notice something even more shocking in those 10 words. Happy are those. Are those. And that construction in the Greek implies something. Jesus is saying, happy are those and only those. Only those. You say, how do I get to this condition of character, of joy? You can only go through this principle here to find it. So that Christ is saying that mourners and only mourners are happy and well off. Now, just because something seems contradictory in the Word of God doesn't mean it's untrue. There are plenty of paradoxes in the Scripture, amen? For instance, there's strength in weakness, right? There is receiving in giving. There is finding life in losing life. Now, this sort of philosophy that I've just mentioned to you is foolishness to the natural mind, and it's foolishness to the world. For its system says, in order to find happiness, you need to forget about your troubles. You need to avoid them at all costs. In fact, the way of happiness or joy is to laugh more, to take life not very seriously at all. Eat, drink, and be merry, for all of it's going to perish. In fact, all of the American society is built upon this principle of finding happiness and joy in pursuing pleasure. Think of all the money and energy given to professional and collegiate sports in America. Think of all the money given to Hollywood actors. Think of all the marketing that you see on TV regarding attaining that new possession necessary for your happiness. It says the key to finding happiness is to simply do all that you could possibly desire, no matter what sort of relationship or what sort of experience may wrongly happen in your life. Now, this is how all the kingdoms of the world are built. But we're talking this morning about the kingdom of God. You see how different it is. Jesus' kingdom is different, and it runs contrary to that whole way of thinking. For Jesus himself debunks this lie of laugh and enjoy as if this is all there is in this world. He says, In Luke chapter 6, in this Sermon on the Mount, in Luke's version, woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. So that those who make it their aim to go through life without a concern of care or anything will one day mourn and weep. How sad, right? I believe there is some truth in the statement that we shouldn't take life too seriously in regards to us. Amen. Each of us should be able to take a joke this morning. God gave us laughter as a gift to enjoy. In fact, I like a good joke, as you've heard me preach on a number of occasions. Now, most of you don't think they're good jokes, but that's a whole nother. But God has given us laughter to enjoy, amen? But as a whole, God wants us to take life seriously. Think about the men, a few of these men I will list here, who didn't take life very seriously. They lived the eat, drink, and be merry philosophy. I'm just going to name a few. Voltaire, French philosopher who promoted atheism and living life without a care in this world or thought of God, said these words at the end of his life, "I wish I had never been born." Lord Byron was an English poet and politician who dedicated his whole life to living for pleasure, said these words, "The worm, the canker, and grief are mine alone now." Jay Gould, the American millionaire, said on his deathbed, "I suppose I'm the most miserable man on the whole earth." Alexander the Great, the greatest military conqueror known to man, wept after conquering all of the known world and said, "There are no more worlds to conquer." Though these men died having much of the world, they also had its fruit: grief, misery, emptiness. But here our Lord Jesus Christ tells us why these men never found happiness and joy. For he says, "Happy are those who mourn." So what is our Lord making clear? That's what you're asking. What are you even saying, Barrett? I'm getting to it. What is Jesus speaking of when he's saying? He's speaking of the conviction of God's Spirit. It is the conviction of God's Spirit that precedes the fruit of God's Spirit. Seed always precedes fruit. Conviction, then comfort. Sorrow, then joy. What an interesting paradox. But what does this paradox that Jesus expressed actually mean? This leads us to our second point. Our second point this morning is not only a paradox we see, but also a principle explained. A principle explained. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. In order to understand this principle, we must see what Jesus is not saying. Now, Jesus Christ is not saying all mourners are blessed. You must understand that. It would be good news to a world filled with many griefs and sorrows that each one of them would bring comfort, but they don't. Every sorrow we mourn over doesn't have its blessing. He is not saying that happy are those who naturally mourn due to the death of an individual. Much of that sadness and grief and mourning remains long after death. There are other types of mourning to the heartaches of this life that remain uncomforted forever in our life. But in order to understand the principle, we must see this verse in light of its previous verse. Look at the previous verse. Verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." So that the mourning spoken of here is the emotion which comes after an understanding of one's own sinfulness. "Woe to me that I am a man of unclean lips." It is the mourning of someone who sees who they truly are and what they truly are apart from the grace of God. It's someone who mourns because they've seen what their sin has done to God. No one will ever see his sin rightly until he ponders the cross. As we look at the cross and what Jesus, God's Son, endured on it, God had to take the most loveliest life in all the world and smash it to pieces because of our sin. This is one of the great functions of the cross, to open our eyes to the horrors of sin. And when we sin our sin rightly, we cannot but help experience this intense sorrow of heart spoken of here. Paul knew what it meant to groan, didn't he, in Romans 7? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You see, he was grief-stricken in light of his own spiritual condition. And that's what true mourning is about. It's about seeing. It's about a spiritual mourning over my sin and my true spiritual condition. And this is what the Bible says is the work of God's Spirit. Because the Bible makes clear that this type of sorrow, godly sorrow, works repentance. It works repentance. And repentance brings into action the saving power of God to make us right with Him. And here we see where true joy begins. Joy is the consequence, listen, of being right with God. There was no one who had more joy than the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. You might say, Barrett, but he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And yes, he was. But he was also a man full of joy because he was full of the Holy Spirit. Everywhere Jesus went, you ever thought about this? People wanted to be near him. You look through the Gospels, you find the Lord at a lot of parties. That's something to think about. In fact, the very first miracle he was at a joyous celebration. Now, you don't invite people who are the most muted and mourning people in the world to your wedding unless they have something that you want them to come celebrate with. Now, they invited our Lord because I believe he was a joyous Lord. In fact, we see him eating with the sinners, quote, and tax collectors, often throwing a feast. You don't invite people who are morbid and cold to have them in your house for celebrations. In fact, we are told just how joyful Jesus was in Hebrews chapter 1. In this Hebrews chapter 1, we are told in these messianic qualities of Jesus that are quoted from the Psalms, this very important statement if we're ever to experience joy. You ready? You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, did you hear that? The conclusion of a life that loves righteousness and hates lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness. The oil. See, it was a gift of God's Spirit on the Lord Jesus Christ, this joyful life, because he loved righteousness. And this is what we are getting at here this morning. It is where holiness dwells, that joy dwells. You know why so many people in America aren't joyful? Because they're not holy. People are all about seeking happiness, but happiness will never bring happiness. Happiness will never bring true joy. Because happiness is about you seeking something for yourself. Holiness is about you seeking something for someone else. I want to be right with God. It's about others. But how do we have this mourning spirit? We grieve and mourn over our own sinfulness. We don't excuse the sin in our life. We don't ignore it. We don't simply compromise in certain areas or aspects with it. We see what it does to God, what it did to His Son. And we realize something that I remind myself of often. Sin will not bring me joy. God will bring me joy. You know, the sin of this world should grieve us just as much as our own sin does too. I find some of the most joyous people are the most grieved over what's going on in the world. Because sin pollutes a world God has made to show forth His glory. How it ruins lives and grieves the Spirit of God, how it stirs up God's anger and wrath. We should mourn not because we have to mourn. It should be something spontaneous within us as we see things that grieve the Spirit of God in this world, that grieve the Spirit of God in our own lives. It should be something spontaneous that the Spirit of God stirs up within us. And we say, God, oh God, forgive me. Forgive America. Forgive our church. Forgive society. Because we know it hurts and grieves the heart of God. You see, it should be like our spiritual mourning should be like water that comes out of a spring. But our mourning should be spiritual also. What do I mean by that? Do you know there was a man who mourned, but he didn't do it spiritually over his own sin? It was the man Pharaoh. Every time something happened in regards to God's judgment upon him and for his sin, he would cry out, God, help me. Please ask God to remove. But the problem was, it didn't come from what he did to God. It was earthly sorrow. It came from a heart that said, I have to pay these consequences for this sin. Remove the consequences, God. But I'm not so much interested in removing the sin. True spiritual mourning is not only interested in saying, God, I've grieved you, I've hurt you, but it's interested in saying, God, in no way do I want to do this again. It doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean that we won't sin in that same way again, but it means we'll deal with it immediately. And we'll deal with it with a heart that says, God, forgive me for what I've done to you. But we see lastly the end of this verse. For they shall be comforted. Hallelujah. Notice number 3, a pleasantness experienced. The Christian experience doesn't end in mourning. Hallelujah. But in joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. Thayer says that this word comforted doesn't speak of simply words God speaks to us to comfort us with. It speaks of God Himself coming to the heart of the mourner to bring peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So that all true spiritual mourning leads to the personal intervention of God's presence. And in His presence is fullness of joy. The broken and the contrite of heart, God will not despise. Isn't that wonderful? And a man that has such a condition of heart in his mourning, in his spiritual mourning, will repent. He will return to God and find the joy of forgiveness. Notice also the "for they" in this last statement. It makes clear not only that only happy are those who mourn and only those, but only happy are those who are comforted or those who mourn. Those and those only who mourn will be comforted, so that the comfort of peace and joy are simply this: the product of freedom from sin. They are the product of God's personal intervention in the depths of their heart. Believers, this principle is not to be a one-time experience at our conversion, but the continued work of God's Spirit at work in the believer. When we are walking rightly as God's children and we find ourselves guilty of sin, doesn't it at first cast us down and make us mourn? But God's work doesn't end there. That's how much God loves us. That's how much He wants us to experience Him and His life. The work of God doesn't end there. No. It drives us back to Christ. And we say, "Oh Christ, I need You to do something. I need You to cleanse me, to forgive me, and to restore to me the joy of my salvation." So what am I saying to you this morning? Don't ignore your sin. Don't excuse it. It not only grieves God's Spirit, but it cuts you off from God's desire to bless you with His joy. As we take sin seriously, as we deal with it immediately and rightfully, guess there is a deeper and a greater and a fuller joy we can experience as a believer in Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, as Dan said this morning in regards to joy, Jesus wants all of His people, every single one of them, to live in His joy. He purchased it for us at the cross. Not only forgiveness, not only peace with God, but something that the world sees that's so attractive in a Christian, that's not circumstantial, but relational. Joy is a product of my relationship to God. And only as I have it in right relationship shall I truly experience it. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. But think of the list here. First, but righteousness. And then what? Joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. You see, so many people are seeking after joy the wrong way this morning. It's not found in your circumstances, your possessions, your status, your relationships. It's not found in any of that. God's joy is found in freedom from sin. You know, I enjoy long distance running. It's one of my favorite activities. I've been doing it since I went into the Army of June of 2000. The 21 years and my body has taken quite the beating as a result of it. But weirdly, if you're doing long distance running well, it can be quite painful. Your legs hurt. Your lungs hurt. And as other people pass you, your pride is hurt. Yet the moment you finish, your body releases endorphins, which gives you quite a pleasurable feeling after that pain. That is the spiritual principle Jesus teaches us here in this beatitude, that without the pain of running, I would never experience the pleasure of His rest. Such is true with these words of Christ. Blessed are those who mourn, for they, and they alone, shall be comforted. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your word. We want to reach the lost. We pray that you would make us people that the lost are jealous of. People filled with love and peace and joy. No matter the circumstance, no matter the difficulty, you would fill us with something that is supernatural because we're filled with your Spirit. So I pray, Father, in my life, point to specific areas where I ignore or compromise with sin, that I might live in your fullness and what you desire of me and for your people, so that we might be that light on a hill, that salt of the earth. We pray this in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.